this whole series that we're going to be doing called Take the Hill is this idea that the world we live in is pushing us right now to be a little discouraged, feel maybe a little bit angry, feel a little bit confused, maybe feel like we're losing. I hear this when I talk to Christians across this country. There's just kind of this feel that things are starting to slip away, that we're going the wrong direction. Things are not getting better, they're getting worse. And people are kind of becoming a little apathetic because of that. They're becoming discouraged because of that. They're becoming angry because of that. There's a lot of emotional reactions we have when we look around the world. But the thing that we're going through is here at Vertical Church, we believe something crazy. The Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is true and applies to our life. And so we're going to look at, okay, we see what's happening. We have some emotional reactions to what's going on. But what does the Bible tell us about what's going on? And so I want us to look at a couple verses together today. Romans 11. Romans 11. You can turn there in your Bible. You can look it up in the Bible app. But we're going to put the words up on the screen as well because we believe the Word of God can pierce down to our very soul. And so Romans 11:3 says, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? This is Paul writing this, talking about the prophet Elijah back in the Old Testament. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. In the Old Testament, the story, Elijah was a prophet, and he was out in the wilderness, and things were not good right now. They were hunting down prophets, people who followed the Lord, and they were straight killing them. It was straight persecution. It was not good. And Elijah, in case you're wondering, he was a bad mamma jamma, okay? This was not your just everyday casual follower of the Lord. He was a dude who called fire down from heaven to consume people that came after him. He was a person who would taunt, people who followed Baal and saw fire from heaven and consume an altar. This dude saw powerful moves of God, but got to the point where he felt like things were so dark, things had slidden away so much that he goes before the Lord so discouraged and frustrated. He says, God, I'm the only one left. Everybody else who was with me, they're dead, they're scattered, they've given up, they've bended the knee to Baal. And the Lord's like, what are you talking about? Who told you that? He said, I've got 7,000 who've not bended the knee to the world you live in. They follow me. So Elijah, no, you're not the only one. But see, that's how the enemy works in our life. He tries to make you feel lonely, that you're the only one, that there's really no other people with you. He's trying to make everyone feel like it's so discouraged. We've lost. That the tide of the world we live in has just washed over us, and there's no hope. I mean, some people right now, we would say, we kind of relate to Elijah. We feel like there's not much left, and God says, who told you that? By my grace, I've got a remnant of people who will never bend their knee to the world we live in. That's my grace. No, you are not alone. You're not alone. So Elijah, in the Old Testament, felt like some people do today, and he says, no, you're not alone, Elijah. I've got my own people. Stop looking at the world around you to decide what my plans are, because Elijah, even as a mighty prophet of God, you don't know all the details. You don't know all the details. You could have been coming to church for 50 years. You got some gold stars back in VBS. You've been leading some Bible studies. You were on the worship team maybe. Maybe you were doing ministry. Here's the reality. You don't know all the plans of God, and neither do I. So stop looking at what you can just see and deciding that must be everything God's doing. Christians, I'm gonna be honest with you guys a little bit. I'm gonna speak a little bit to Christians, and if you're not a Christian, that's okay. Maybe that can change today. But I want to tell you something. I look up to John Maxwell a lot. And every time he says something that he knows may get under people's skin a little bit, he says, hey, my name's John, and I'm your friend. And I really like that, so I'm just going to take it from, hey, my name's Philip, and I'm your friend. We're going to talk about some hard things today, but I'm your friend, and I care about you. And so we're not going to back down from what the Bible teaches, even if it's uncomfortable for us, but we're going to go there. And I just want to say to Christians in particular, stop looking around the world to decide whether or not you have hope. Start looking to the Bible. Because I can tell you, I've said this from the pulpit, I can pick out a Christian who is looking to CNN or Fox News or their Facebook page to figure out if they have hope or not real quick. And I can figure out a person who's reading the Bible and has hope real quick. It's starting to stand out in our society very clearly. Because I don't know how you read Genesis to Revelation and then go, there's no hope. Not going to happen. Now, I can tell you, if you go watch a news station or your Facebook people, here's what I'm going to tell you point blank. Some of y'all need to write this down. The world we live in wants an emotional reaction from you. The world we live in wants an emotional reaction from you. The news station, they want an emotional reaction from you. The Facebook, YouTube personality you follow, they want an emotional reaction from you. But I'm here to tell you something. Some of y'all need to write this down too. The world wants an emotional reaction from you, but God wants a supernatural reaction through you. And that's different. And so right now, what I've got to say to Christians, if you say you're a Christ follower, my word for you today is compose yourself. Compose yourself. Steady yourself on the word of God and not what it looks like, not what people tell you, because the word of God was around before you were born. And if the Lord does not return our lifetime, it will be here after us. Compose yourself. If we say we follow Jesus, this is the word of God and it is where we rest things on. So Romans 11 tells us, Elijah, compose yourself. Steady yourself. I'm working on things you cannot see. I've got people who will never bend their knee to the world you live in, but you don't see them. Compose yourself. There's things God is doing right now that you and I don't know and don't see. He's working, and he doesn't have to tell us everything. Compose ourselves. Look at this. Romans chapter 8. It's three chapters before Romans 11, if you're there. Romans 8. And you can put your verse there, we'll skip around a little bit, but Romans 8 is where we're going to be a decent bit today. Romans 8:35 says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Does he no longer love us if you're persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we're killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. This is Paul writing this in the Roman culture, and in case you don't know, the Roman government does not win any gold stars at VBS. They're not doing things very well according to the Bible. They are wicked, they're corrupt, they're of the world, they are not following the Lord. But they've got worldly power, and they're persecuting people who say they follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus in this time, in this letter, it was going to cost you financially. It was going to cost you maybe your jobs. It was going to cost you your positions or standing in society. You may even be killed for the faith. If you say you follow Jesus, whatever it takes though, whatever the cost, Paul says, you live for one thing and it's Jesus. I mean, right now in our society, guys, I know some people out there are like, oh, we're being persecuted. I'm like, can you stop? If you live in America, you are not being persecuted. That is deeply offensive to your brothers and sisters in Christ in Iran, in China, who are being thrown in jail, who are drugged out in the streets, and they're being killed for the faith. Stop saying you're being persecuted. You can have things against you, 100%. We're going to get there in Scripture, but don't tell your brother and sister in Christ in Iran or China or the Middle East, I'm persecuted too. Target put some stuff up on a sign, and I'm being persecuted. Your brother and sister in Christ say, we got a different definition of persecution. That's curious. You're offended, you're not persecuted. We're not there yet. We may get there. I'm not going to deny that. We may get there as a society, but don't pretend right now, follower of Jesus, you're persecuting our society right now. Not on the level that we see for our brothers and sisters in Christ elsewhere. And they say, can anything separate us from the love of God? Because that's sometimes how we feel when we start to feel outnumbered, overcome, things aren't going our way. We feel like, man, God's love must not be working. Hard things happen in our life, trouble, calamity. God's love must not be working. His plans for me are gone. Oh my goodness. And Paul says, who told you that? There's nothing, no trouble, no calamity, no loss of finances, no loss of position, no loss in standing in society that can separate you from the love of God. The love of God still exists right now in our moment of history, just like it did when they wrote this letter in Romans. Exactly the same. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's available to every last one of us if we come into relationship with Jesus. And it does not matter what you face, the love of God is still there for you. if you come into relationship with him. Look at this, Ephesians 6. We'll put it up on the screen. I know I'm jumping around today, and some of y'all are just like, your thumbs are starting to cramp already. Pastor Phil and getting all passionate about the Bible. Who does this guy think he is? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Some of y'all need to underline that. All strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the, underline this, unseen world. Against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That's powerful. Some of y'all, I encourage you, go read Ephesians 8 and Ephesians 6 and Romans 8 this week. But Paul is trying to tell people, you're not fighting against non-believers. You're not even fighting against this corrupt Romans government. He says, you're fighting against the devil doing things in places you don't see. That's where you're fighting. And this is where we're going to get real raw and honest about where we're at as a society. I think not only is the enemy lying to non-believers living in darkness, the enemy has sold a lie and the American church has bought it. The enemy has sold a lie to the American church and bought it. And this is where I may offend you. I love you, but I'm not going to stop because I'm going to teach the Bible here. This is what it says. He says, there's an enemy that every last human being has. The creation of God, humanity, has an enemy, the devil, who is working to lie to people. He's got all kinds of strategies. And I'm about to tell you one of the strategies that's been going on. And I don't hear a lot of people talk about this, but we need to. The lie he has told believers of Jesus is you are winning spiritually when the politicians you like get elected. You are winning spiritually when the laws of the land get passed that you like. The enemy's told believers that when the boycotts of the companies you don't like, they start to fall apart, you're winning spiritually. And then he's told you, but you're losing spiritually if the politicians you like don't get elected. You're losing spiritually if the laws of the land don't line up with the Bible. You're losing spiritually. If you've got companies out there that don't align with the Bible and they're growing financially, you're losing spiritually. The thing is, that's a lie. That's not the Bible. It's an emotional reaction the enemy's trying to get out of us. And here's why he's trying to get that reaction. Is if our politicians and our laws and the boycotts, they're all working, where do we go? We go spiritual high. Praise God, it's all working. We need to throw more weight, more attention, more energy, more finances, but before those things, we've got to keep the momentum going because we're winning. We're winning. We're taking it to the enemy. Throw all we've got behind it. And then what happens? People we like don't get elected. And then when they don't get elected, we don't get some laws we like. And then some companies start doing things we don't like. We got to boycott them. And if that's not working, we feel like we're losing. We're overcome. It's all just going downhill. And so we were way up here. We were having great. And then we looked off the cliff and we just crater out. And now we get discouraged. We get apathetic. We go, oh my goodness, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's over. Darkness is happening. We're just losing. And the emotional reaction happens again. That's where the American church is. The American church as a whole across this nation has bought the lie from the enemy that you define winning and losing spiritually by those things. Here's the thing. Ephesians 6 says that's a lie. Ephesians 6 says you and I fight against an enemy that is unseen. The world we live in wants an emotional reaction out of us as Christians. Here's the thing. People who believe in homosexuality or transgender ideas, they believe we're the enemy. They believe we're the enemy, and we feed into it by how we respond to them. We look at people, if you're wrestling with homosexuality or transgender ideas, most likely you believe Christians are your enemy. We're against you. If you're pro-abortion, you believe that we're against you. We're your enemy. The things that happen in this world, we're so against them because they get an emotional reaction out of us. It's easy for us to see those things and go, that's the enemy. We have to have a moment where I want to be super clear. I want us to be all on the same page. all on the same page. Whether you've been in vertical longer than I have or this is your first week, we've got to be on the same page about why we exist as a church. I'm here to tell you that if you're wrestling with homosexuality or transgender ideas, or you're an addict to alcohol or pornography, or you're struggling with greed, let me be very clear from this platform as the leader of this church, you are not our enemy. You are not our enemy. But we believe there's an enemy who is lying to you, and that is our enemy. And so we as a church have got to stop fighting other people who are believing lies from the enemy. We have to go, I hear you. I hear that you believe the way the truth is homosexual ideas or transgender ideas, or maybe you believe that money is going to make you happy. I hear you. I'm not against you. But pardon me, I've got to step by you, because I'm going after the enemy who's lying to you. I'm going after the enemy who is lying for you. And the American church stops with the people who have believed the lies rather than gone after the enemy telling them. There's a huge difference between that. Why do we expect people living in sin to ever come into relationship with Jesus if they're the enemy? Now, here's the thing. Not everyone's going to agree with that. That's going to be highly offensive for some people. For the American church to take a stand and say, you know what? We believe there is sin out there. We're not going to back down from it. We're not going to say that it is okay or something's changed or all of a sudden we found a new translation of the Bible and sin's no longer sin. Not happening here. But I'm not going to fight against people living in darkness. I'm going to fight the enemy who's operating in the darkness. Because my heart, and the heart of this church is that we believe there's some people living in darkness, but light is going to hit their life and they're going to find freedom in Jesus. Freedom in Jesus. You're not my enemy if you're wrestling with sin. You're not. I'm going to lay my life down to try to be light to darkness for you to have an opportunity to come into relationship with Jesus. You may hate me for that stand. You may dislike me for that stand. I will not compromise on what sin is, but I will not fight you. If you want to hurl insults at me, if you want to come after me, if you want to try to cancel me, that's fine. I'm not backing down on what sin is, but I will not fight against you. I will go after the enemy lying to you. And I will believe that if we do that, when Matthew 5 says, you be a light on a hill. You be a light on a hill. Not the politician you want to vote for. They're not called to go be a light on the hill for you. The law of the land, they go be a light on the hill. No. The laws of the land don't go be a light for you. No. If I just boycott the right companies, that movement will be a light on the hill for me. That's not what Scripture teaches. It says you and the way you live your life, you go be the light. And we as Christians, Christ followers, have got to start taking a personal responsibility for the people living in darkness and saying, I have to give my life to follow Jesus. And believe that God wants to do something supernatural in and through me to be light to the darkness we live in nowadays. But if we get discouraged, we feel like it's all falling apart, it's not working, then we don't take the hill. Because the honest answer is, what's the point? What's the point? Why would we take the hill if we feel like it's over? If it's done? We're too far gone. That's exactly what the enemy wants. Because the enemy knows the word of God too, by the way, in case you're wondering. He knows what it says. He knows he's on the losing side. But if he can get people to believe a lie and be people who are apathetic, fight the wrong battles, do the wrong things, not follow what the Bible calls us to, that's a win for him. But no, that's not where we're going as a church. We're going as a church that we believe this world lives in darkness and loves its sin. But if we do what the Bible calls us to take the hill, be a light to the world, we believe some people are going to see that light and praise God. Praise God. There are people who are not saved yet, but when we lay our life down, say, Jesus, work in and through me, there are people who are going to be sitting next to you in the future because you are a light to the world. You gave them something different than the lies the enemy is telling them. And that means we may not always line up with society. That may mean people don't like us. But how we go about it defines whether we're light on the hill or just a jerk. There's a big difference. There's some people sitting up on a hill who think they're light, but they're just a huge jerk. Because, man, there's a humility that comes with following Christ. Because here, I'm gonna shock all of you. If you say you're a Christ follower, it means you had to confess you're a sinner. That means you had to admit at one point all you knew was darkness. And if we are Christians, which means Christ followers, we're supposed to follow the example of Jesus. What did Jesus do? He came down into a world that all it knew was darkness and loved its sin. And not everybody appreciated Jesus. They crucified him. But you know what he did? Up on the cross, looking at humanity that put him there, because he was submitted to the Lord and what the Lord wanted to do in his life, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Man, if Christians could get back to a Christ-like posture of looking at the world and going, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. All they know is darkness. And then we go, but I want to lay my life down for them, Jesus, just like you did for me. Jesus, you changed my life by willing to come down and lay down your life so that other people could come into relationship. I'll follow your lead. I'll submit to you, Jesus. Do something supernatural in and through my life to bring people who are trapped in sin into relationship with you. But it's not going to happen without humility. It's not going to happen if we start seeing people as the enemy rather than the one who is lying to them. And so we've got to look, Jesus, am I really looking to be a light on the hill, or am I looking to believe what the enemy tells me that I can control the world around me? Because here's the reality. Christians are no different as humans. The reality is we want to seek comfort rather than Christ sometimes. We want to seek comfort rather than Christ. It's why we want certain politicians, if we're deep down honest sometimes, is they will create a world for us that we're comfortable in. It's why we want some of the laws to be passed a certain way, because the reality is it'll create a world that we're comfortable in. It's why we want to see certain companies go down, is because it'll create a world that we're comfortable in. Nowhere in Ephesians 6 or Romans 8 are we promised if you follow Jesus, you get to live in a comfortable world. It's the opposite. It says if you follow Christ, you may be persecuted, you may be destitute, you may be hungry. Life outside circumstantially may fall apart, but the love of God will never leave you. The love of God will never leave you. We've got to see if we are aligning with what the Bible teaches. Or has an enemy who lives and operates in the darkness and is sneaky like that. He's got all strategies, has come in and lied to us a little bit. And we've got to call it for what it is, a lie from the pit of hell. That our hope does not ride and go up with certain things in this world and does not go down with certain things in this world. Look at this. We got more scripture. It's going to just stun. People are like, you got to be kidding me. We keep going. Romans 8, verse 38. Romans 8, verse 38 says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Somebody needs to underline or highlight that. I guarantee that. Neither our fears today or worries for tomorrow can separate us from the love of God. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky or the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then I've moved one of the verses to the very bottom because I think it goes great as something we end with. Romans 8, verse 37. Romans 8, verse 37. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You may have a different one. It says this: No, despite all the things that we just read about, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. Tell me what that just said. Did it say overwhelming victory? Hiwassee, did it say overwhelming victory? Did it say overwhelming victory? That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say that depending on who gets elected, we're kind of hanging on to the balance. It's close. We may lose this if we don't win the next election. That's not what it just said. Man, if we don't boycott the right companies, man, we're hanging in the balance. We're not going to make it. Man, if certain laws don't get passed, we're not going to make it. Romans 8, thousands of years ago, got written and said, through Christ, it's already been decided. It's overwhelming victory. Overwhelming victory's already been decided. It's not hanging on the balance. It's not up for debate. If you follow Christ Jesus, I'm here to tell you how the end of the story goes. Overwhelming victory. It's not close at the end. Got a little story. I know I'm getting a little heated, so we're going to tell a little story, okay? And some of y'all are going to feel heated afterwards because I'm bringing up the Florida Gators. Some of you out there are like, I think I kind of like this pastor. And then I say I'm a Florida Gator fan. You're like, we got to find a different church. Hit up the Google. Let's find one. There's got to be one. There probably is. I can tell you, there's some other great churches in North Georgia. I can help you find one. The Florida Gators, notorious losers in the game of football lately. We just made the College World Series for college baseball. Some of you didn't even know that was a sport. It is. As Gator fans, we look for these kind of things. We just won like track and field. You'll find Gator fans not at football fields anymore. Like, yeah, we're at a track and field event. Praise God, let's go Gators. Yeah, where are you at, Xander? Man, Xander, if you want to, you can become a Florida Gator. We'll take you, man. You'll bring home some titles. But the Florida Gators made the College World Series. And we got in and we lost game one at the very end. You only get to play the max of three games. You get the first one to win two games. So game two is an elimination game. The Gators are going to break our heart again if we lose game two. So, man, I don't know about you. I mean, sometimes when I watch sport game, I'm a little sweaty. Y'all can tell I'm a little sweaty right now. It's just kind of my default. That's all I got. I'm watching the game because the Gators, we have to win. It's all hanging on this game. And the first game comes out, it's our guy who's been our best pitcher lately. And you can just throw. You can just see it. He's not throwing well. And you're like, oh, no. No, 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 not the Gator way. Do not break my heart. And he fights through the first inning, fights through the second inning. We're barely hanging on. You can just feel this game is about to avalanche for LSU. It's about to get away from us. You just can sense the momentum. And I'm just sitting there sweating, feeling the tension of Gators, don't do this. Don't do this. And then the bases get loaded for the Gators, and Ty Evans comes up. And he hits a shot that may have landed on the moon. Hits a grand slam, and the Gators take the lead. By the end of the game, the Florida Gators had set the record for the most runs scored ever in a College World Series game and won the game 24-4. Now, if you're an LSU fan, I will tell you, we lost the next game like 18-4 and lost the World. But the example applies. If someone had came and told Philip at the beginning of game two, oh, the Gators win 24-4. It wasn't close. It ends in an overwhelming victory. Do you think I'm sweating in inning one? Do you think I'm nervous in inning two? No, I'm out wandering around getting snacks. I don't even know if I'm hardly watching the game because I already know it ends in overwhelming victory. I'm not very nervous if things don't look good for us. I'm not nervous that our pitcher can't throw strikes. I'm not nervous about what's going on right now because I know how it ends. And you can tell a Christian right now by they've forgotten how it ends. They're looking right now at, oh, I see the politicians. I see the companies. I see the laws. I see how some people are living, and I'm very nervous. And when I get nervous, I may lash out in anger. I may get depressed. I may get angst. I may get anxiety. I may get apathetic. But the Bible told us before we're born how it already ends. He said, compose yourself, Christ follower. Steady yourself, Christ follower, because it ends. You're part of the story that ends with overwhelming victory. And when that sinks into your soul, you can walk back on your campus, students. And some of the students around you that you go to school with may try to tell you how to go live your life. But if you compose yourself with the word of God that says you're part of the story that ends in overwhelming victory, you don't have to feel nervous. You don't have to be worried about where it's going because you know how it ends. Christ followers, what are you doing? Getting so worried about how it's going right now. Did you miss scripture that told you how it ends? Overwhelming victory. When you meet somebody who has that kind of level of peace, that kind of level of comfort, and people come up to you, do you not see what's going on? No, I saw. Do you not see what laws are getting passed? No, I heard. Did you not see who got elected? No, I definitely saw. You're not nervous? I mean, I'm a little nervous how long that, you know, things are going to go like this. But I'm not nervous about the end game. Not nervous at all. I've got peace right now because I already got told it's overwhelming victory. I don't know how we're going to get there. I don't know what it looks like from here till now. I just know how it ends. So no, I'm not going to fret about the state of the world, because I already know it ends in overwhelming victory. And that's why the world can seem overwhelmingly dark in the world we live in. But when you have faith in Scripture that says it's overwhelming victory, everything can be like the darkest part of the night. But in faith, you'll take the hill. In faith, you'll go, I don't care how dark around me it is. I believe this ends in overwhelming victory. So I will take the hill. I will lay my life down for Jesus Christ in this world, in this day and age. Our time is now. I will lay my life down and believe. It doesn't matter what it looks like right now. It matters what the Bible tells me. And it says overwhelming victory. Some of us have got to stop just acting like we don't know how this ends. Compose yourself. Steady yourself. Stop letting politics, our laws, our boycotts be how you define winning or losing spiritually. Get back to Scripture, which said overwhelming victory. That's what it said. Let me tell you, if you call yourself a Christ follower, it's pretty simple. You either put your faith in the Bible or you don't. And if you want to panic, if you want to get angry, if you want to get apathetic, if you need to find hope in politicians, that's fine, but it's not following the Bible. We have to look and say, do I submit to Genesis to Revelation, the Scripture? Because if I do, we will be a light on the hill. I tell you what, if you go live your life with peace, you're steady, you're composed, things don't rock you that happen in this world, you know what that's going to be? Compelling for Jesus Christ. Because your life will quickly, in this day and age where everybody's got to have an emotional reaction, if you are calm, collected, decisive, and showing the love of Jesus, you will immediately be a light on a hill. It will be so different than everybody else in the way they're living. You will stick out in a good way. You'll stick out so much that eventually people will see what God's doing in your life, and some people will praise God. They're going to come into a relationship. How do you have peace? How do you have comfort? How does things not seem to faze you? And you're like, oh, I got good news. I know this guy named Jesus who came and died for the world so that our sin could not separate us from the love of God that never leaves us. I got good news. You can be part of the story that ends in overwhelming victory. You want to be a light on the hill, submit your life to the Bible. Believe what it says. Believe that it does not matter what happens in this world, that you and I, if we follow Jesus, are part of the story that ends in overwhelming victory. So before we close, I want to read the verses that this is all based off. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You are called to be a light on the hill. If you follow Jesus, it's not a question. It's not a suggestion. It's not if you are spiritual enough, you'll be able to take the hill. Jesus says, you follow me, take the hill. Take the hill. Lay your life down and say, Jesus, work in and through me. I don't want to hang on to the things of this world. Do something supernatural in and through me. Use my life for other people who are living in darkness to come into relationship with you. I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know how it'll be, but I lay my life down for you and you alone, Jesus. So as we close out, I want to ask, is there something you're holding on to? Is there something you're holding on to? Is there something that is keeping you from coming into alignment and believing that our story is part of overwhelming victory? Is there something that's stopping you from taking the hill and saying, Jesus, work in and through me to be a light to the darkness, to be one who says people can still come into relationship with you, Jesus? Is there something that's holding you back? And if there is, talk to the Lord about it. Confess it before the Lord. The craziest thing is that God wants you to come into alignment with him. He sent Jesus for that. You are not too far gone. If you're wrestling with things that are sin, I want to tell you point blank, you may be wrestling with sin, but God loves you, and he wants you to come in a relationship with him. You're going to have to confess. You're going to have to turn from your ways, but God wants you to come into relationship with him. He doesn't want you to stay away. That's the grace and love of God. So Jesus, I pray that by your power, you have used your word to pierce our hearts and minds. I pray that the enemy who's tried to lie to us, whether it's about sin or how to win spiritually or if we're losing spiritually, I pray, Holy Spirit, you will be light and reveal lies from darkness. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds so that we can come into alignment with the word of God so that we can step into the love of Christ Jesus who will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to step in and come into alignment with you, Jesus, because we need more of you and less of ourselves. I pray that if these scriptures have made us kind of balk, puff our chest up, and pride has started to bubble up, Holy Spirit, do something miraculous and let us humble ourselves. May we not be too proud or arrogant to humble ourselves before you, Jesus. You're the hope of the world, the light of the world. Help us, regardless of where we're at today, come into alignment with you. And I pray, Jesus, if anyone is here, whether online, Hiawassee, or here, and they don't know you, may your light go forth and reveal your love for them, calling them into relationship with you, that there is a different way to live life than what the enemy is telling them. And may we be used as a church to be a light, to encourage and to challenge people. Let's follow the word of God. Let's follow the word of God. So if you're in Hiawassee and you want someone to encourage you, to pray with you, they'll be off on the side. If you're here in the building and you want someone to encourage you, pray with you, they'll be off to the side. But let's close out and genuinely ask God, is there anything keeping me from being a light on the hill? Is there anything that I'm defining winning or losing spiritually from outside of your word? Examine my heart. Help me to come into alignment with you, Jesus. In your name we pray and trust. Amen.